chapter 6. This evening we have our third sermon from this chapter. And the title is Faith and Duty. It's amazing to see sometimes how a simple decision or action made by someone can have very far-reaching results. For example, when Joseph's brothers sold their brother into slavery, they had no idea that their jealousy would be used by God to spare their own lives years down the road. And things are happening in our lives. Decisions are being made. Events are taking place. Things that you may think are not important, or there may be things going on that you think right now are harmful, and yet I proclaim to you that God is guiding them all so that His determined purposes are fulfilled. And this truth of God's sovereignty over history is at the heart of this evening's message. When we consider the events of Daniel's life as we find them recorded here in Daniel chapter 6, we have the privilege of being able to know the whole story and to know that things turn out well for Daniel and for the people of God. But imagine if you are Daniel, who has just become an object of hate by his colleagues. And you are hated simply because you are good at your job and the king has noticed your faithfulness. As was brought out in last week's sermon, Daniel did not have a lot going on in his life to motivate him to continue in his faithfulness before God and man. And what I mean is that there was not a lot of positive results. There was not a lot of fruit from his service for God. There was, for instance, no great revival marching through God's people. There was no noticeable dent being made in the idolatry of Babylon. And the Medes and Persians were just as idolatrous as the Babylonians they conquered. We refer to people who do their work without pay or without praise as having a thankless job. To all outward appearances, Daniel's job was thankless. And if he was anything like you and me, and I know that he was because he was a human being, it can be hard sometimes to do what is right when there doesn't seem to be any good that comes from it. And what is especially hard is to do your duty when it seems that all it does is bring trouble. Daniel's faithfulness led to the jealousy of his colleagues, which led them to talk the king into making a decree that to all appearances sealed Daniel's doom. For this decree made it a crime for Daniel to pray to Jehovah. And Daniel's enemies knew that he was faithful to his religion, and so they used his faithfulness to trap him. And as a result of their scheming, Daniel ended up being sentenced to death, because you understand, to be thrown into a lion's den meant death, certain death. Humanly speaking, there was no way around his being thrown into the lion's den, because the law of the Medes and Persians declared that a decree of the king could not be changed. And it would have only been natural for Daniel to wonder, what's next? Is he going to live or die? What is God's purpose for his life? Was all of his duty and service going to go down the drain? How out of control, hopeless, and meaningless these events appear from an earthly and human point of view. And thinking about God's control over the events of Daniel's life, we can't help but also turn our attention to the bigger picture of what is going on with God's people as a whole. God's people have been taken into captivity by foreign nations. Israel of the 10 tribes, of those northern tribes, had been taken into captivity many years before by Assyria. And Judah had been taken into captivity by Babylon, and now Babylon had been conquered by the Medes and Persians. The bottom line is that God's people are captives. In the capital city of Jerusalem, the great city of David, the city referred to as Zion in the Psalms, as a city of safety and beauty, was destroyed. The magnificent temple of Solomon was nothing but ashes and splinters. How discouraging these events were for God's people. The situation was discouraging for both believer and unbeliever within the nation of Israel, but really it was more discouraging for those who believed. For it appeared that all that they had put their hope in was gone. You have to realize what the temple stood for. The temple was the sacred place where God had come to dwell with his people. And the sacrifices and ceremonies of that temple spoke of the coming Christ. It spoke of their redemption from the slavery of sin. And so what were the people to think after this temple was destroyed? Didn't it appear to mean that God's promises of a Savior and redemption were no more? Didn't it appear that all hope in God was in vain? Think of it as we consider the big picture. Judah's destruction means no promised Savior. The promise was of a coming king who would be born a Jew in Bethlehem. The promise was very specific when we understand what was said throughout the Old Testament by God's prophets. The Messiah was to be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and David. Zechariah prophesied that the Messiah would come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. It was prophesied that he would grow up in Nazareth. The issue confronting God's people in captivity is really, can God's promise be trusted? Has God's plan to send the Messiah been canceled? For God's promises to be fulfilled in the sending of the Messiah, there must be a Jerusalem, a nation of Jews, and a Bethlehem. If the Jews, though, are just absorbed into the nations of the world, with Jerusalem and the temple never rebuilt, then the promise of the coming of the Messiah himself is invalid. Everything holds together. Either God's word is true in its entirety, or else God is not a God of truth and cannot be trusted in anything. The coming of the Messiah is tied up with God's people. And as long as God's people are in captivity with Jerusalem and the temple in ruins, the Messiah will not come. And if the Messiah will not come, there is no hope of redemption. And let's expand for a moment our vision beyond Daniel, beyond the nation of Judah. Think about what this means for the world. Of course, the Gentile nations, they don't understand what is at stake with this history. But the truth is that if God does not keep his promise to the Jews, then we would not have salvation. God had told Abraham that it would be through one of his descendants that all the nations of the world would be blessed. Well, Jesus is that descendant of Abraham. Jesus can trace his line back to Abraham through David. And this would not have been possible if the Jews had abandoned their faith and had intermarried with the Assyrians and Babylonians and Medes and Persians, allowed themselves to be absorbed into these pagan nations. So humanly speaking, things did not look good for Daniel or God's people. But what God does on a regular basis is to do what we think is impossible. And God is in the business of bringing good out of seemingly hopeless situations. We can see this reality throughout the pages of the Bible. Remember, the people of God were their slaves in Egypt, and Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, will not budge. But God delivers his covenant people with a strong hand. And if we go back even earlier in history, the people of God are experiencing a famine, one that goes on for years and threatens their lives, but God was watching over them and planning all along how he would save them. And through a strange twist of events, he brings Joseph into power there in Egypt so that he can preserve the lives of God's people. Well, for Daniel, God preserved him from the certain death of the lion's den. I'm not entirely certain what this den was like or of its purpose. A Bible dictionary says that the Persians were known to have large collections of lions that they would keep in cages or dens. And when our text speaks of a den, the Hebrew word can be translated as pit or den. It seems that these lions in our passage were in a pit with an opening on the top. I say this because after Daniel's miraculous survival, he is taken up out of the den. And when Daniel's enemies are cast into the den, they were killed by the lions before they got to the bottom. As for the purpose of these lions, they may have been kept for fun and curiosity, but at the same time, these lions were clearly used in our text as a means of execution. And it may have been that this was their primary purpose. How wild and hungry they were indicates that they may have been purposely mistreated and half-starved in order to make them mean and aggressive. And it seems that they were ready to pounce on anything or anyone thrown into them. The point is that no one expected Daniel to survive being thrown into this pit of wild beasts. There's humanly no hope for him. Now, King Darius spoke to Daniel there in verse 16. In the ESV, it says, "And the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions, and the king declared to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you.'" Actually, some translations, I don't know what different translations are represented here this evening, but some translations have this as a statement of King Darius saying that Daniel's God will deliver him. And either translation is possible in the Hebrew. We don't know if this is a hope or if it's a statement of what the king, is this just what he hopes will happen, or is he saying that he really does believe this will happen? But either way, this is Darius's way of easing his own conscience for having sentenced an innocent man to death, thinking that this is more of a wishful desire than a sure hope. At the same time, he knew that Daniel was faithful to his God and figured that his God may very well honor such faithfulness. And last time I pointed out how the thinking of King Darius is essentially salvation by good works, a view that does away with a need for God's grace. But the king probably spoke with some sense of confidence, some sense of hope there in verse 16. But when we get to verses 18 through 20, it doesn't seem that he is really that confident. It says there, "Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, 'O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?'" It's interesting that he does at least believe it's possible that Daniel's going to answer him back. And we see that he's obviously in distress. He wonders what's going to happen. After Daniel is thrown into the lion's den, he fasts. He's not in the mood for entertainment. He sends the musicians home. He doesn't sleep that night. And we see it first thing in the morning, he rushes to the den and he cries for Daniel. And Scripture says here that he calls out with a lamenting voice. And the Hebrew means afflicted, that his voice was filled with grief and concern. "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And Daniel responds, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Now Daniel, of course, wasn't perfect. He wasn't sinless. He wasn't claiming to be. He was claiming to be innocent of disloyalty to the king. He had been falsely accused. The fact that God preserved him revealed among many things that Daniel was not the object of God's judgment for some sin in his life. And based on the king's sleepless night, we can only imagine how thrilled the king was to see Daniel alive. And Scripture tells us, "Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den." And so he was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. The details of this event make it abundantly clear that this was a miracle, that this was a supernatural intervention by Yahweh God. First of all, notice there is this seal that is put on the mouth of the den by the king himself. Verse 17 tells us that a stone was laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords. Does this remind you of something? It reminds me of how Pilate ordered the sealing of Christ's tomb. And in both of these instances, the effect, the result is the same. These seals prove that no one tampered with the evidence, that no one performed some kind of trick. The seal on Jesus' tomb made it an impossibility for his body to be stolen by his disciples. Of course, the Jews still tried to make that claim. Narcissus' seal on the tomb meant, on the den, should have been his tomb, but that seal on that den meant that no one took Daniel out of the den. There's no doubt that he was in that den all night, which proves that there was no human explanation for his survival. And then we have also the detail of Daniel's own testimony that it was God's angel that shut the lion's mouths. And Daniel testified that as a result of God's care, he was not hurt in the slightest. Think of it, no kind of harm, no injury was found on him. It wasn't that he was bitten all up, but still alive. That would have been amazing enough. But Daniel was not even touched by the lions. Only God could have done that. And then we have this amazing and ironic twist that those enemies who had accused Daniel were cast into the same den along with their children and wives. Darius made sure that these evil connivers got what they deserved. And this time the lions did as expected, and Daniel's enemies were torn apart. A moment ago I pointed out how it appeared that God was not in control of Daniel's life, and then I expanded that picture to include the Jewish people as a whole and then the salvation of the world. And again, think of the bigger picture. I want you to think about how this story of Daniel in the lion's den was used by God for the good of his people, the Jews there in captivity, and ultimately for the good of the world. First of all, the news of what happened to Daniel there in the lion's den would have been circulated among the people. And what would have been the response of God's people to hearing of this event? For those indwelt by God's Spirit, this story would have been greatly encouraging to their faith. What a powerful testimony to God's faithfulness, His love, His power to save. Those who might have been doubting God's care and presence would know from this story that God was still watching over His own. It proved that God was God and that not even the decree of a mighty king could thwart his plan. The story should have deterred any Jew who was dabbling in the idolatry of their captors. This would remind them of who is really God, who is really in charge. Of course, this story is also a spiritual challenge to many of the Jewish people who were in captivity exactly because they had not been faithful like Daniel. They had been faithless people who were not devoted to Jehovah. They had gone after other gods. They had not submitted to God's rule over their lives. And it was an important message to have Daniel, a man of faithfulness and devotion to God, being protected and clearly an object of God's favor. What, on the other hand, happened to Daniel's enemies? They were judged. They were destroyed. And what a convicting reminder this was to what had happened in the lives of God's covenant people under God's judgment. Clearly, God is not one to ignore. And there must be repentance of sin. There must be a turning to God in faith and in love and in devotion, or there will be judgment. To have Daniel's enemies killed was a lesson that any of God's people can expect God to judge their enemies for them too, if only they will get right with the Lord like Daniel. The captivity was not some random event, but it was God's way of teaching His people humility and repentance. And as soon as the people would learn their lesson, the Lord would judge their enemies and send them home. And the lessons here in the story of Daniel in the lion's den are both encouraging and convicting. Encouraging to those who love God and want to do what is right. The encouragement is that the events of history are governed by God's love, that He is working all things together for your good. Yes, He chastens us as His children, but He also protects those who love Him by judging our enemies. But if by contrast you are living in sin, if you are failing to submit to God, if you are not repenting of sin and not looking to God as your God, then you must know that you will be on the receiving end of God's judgment. And so Daniel's life was a living lesson to God's people as they were there in captivity, of their need to humbly seek God in repentance. God is also in this history using these events with Daniel to protect His people, because what happened to Daniel's enemies would be a natural deterrent against other enemies rising up against God's people. Potential enemies of the Jews would think twice before scheming, like those whose bones lined the lion's pit. And I'd also direct your attention to verse 28. It says, "So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." So God preserved Daniel in order that Daniel would continue to enjoy the favor of King Darius and even King Cyrus. And let us not underestimate the role that these relationships had for God's people. King Cyrus in particular was important because he was the king who allowed God's people to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. He was the one whose decree protected the Jews who returned. And let us not underestimate the role that Daniel had in King Cyrus showing favor to the Jews. If you think about it, Daniel's faithfulness in his political affairs allowed him to have a tremendous influence on the future of the world. By preserving and using Daniel, God was keeping his promises concerning the Messiah. In other words, because the Jews did return to Jerusalem and rebuilt the temple and reoccupied the land and restored order, the Messiah could come just as God said. And because the Messiah came, the world has a Savior. Jesus is the Savior of both Jew and Greek. And what we'll find in the next chapter of Daniel chapter 7 is very specific teaching from God that He is sovereign over the affairs of the world. He is not only sovereign over Daniel and the Jews, but His sovereignty extends over the entire universe. And all the powers of this earth are under His sway. And though in the history of this world there are always those who are our enemies, yet God is in control. And just like the Jews in captivity, we must not fear and doubt God's sovereignty. Yes, there are many dangers around us. The fact is we are helpless in and of ourselves against them. Yet we can take medicine against the danger of disease. We can increase our military strength against foreign aggressors. But the fact is we can do these things and many other things, and they're not going to do any good without God's blessing. If you and I were to be thrown into the lion's den, the only one who could protect us is God. But you know that there's even a worse enemy than a lion? Thinking of the spiritual lion of the devil. You know how the devil is described in 1 Peter 5:8? We are warned there to be self-controlled and alert. Why? Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking for someone to devour. And just like Daniel could look only to God for deliverance from the lions of Persia, we can find deliverance from the devil only in God. Salvation is only in the way of trusting in God's Son, Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed on the cross of Calvary. And if you trust in Him for the forgiveness of your sins, then be assured that you are delivered from this spiritual lion who otherwise would maul and would destroy you spiritually. This evening's word reminds us that God is working all things together for the good of His people, the good of those who love Him. So as you encounter enemies, as you encounter dangers, trust in God's sovereign power. Trust in His covenant love, according to which He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Sometimes you will find yourself in a circumstance where you wonder where God is. And you may question your faith. And if you are in a circumstance like that, think of what God has already done to prove His love. If you were a Jew in Babylon, you might think back to the deliverance from Egypt. You would derive hope from God's acts toward Daniel. But for us as New Testament Christians, think of it, we have not only all of these encouragements, all of them from Old Testament history, but we actually have the history of Christ's coming. We know the Lord Jesus Christ and the suffering that He underwent to the point of death for our salvation. Romans 8, verses 31 and 32 really brings home the truth that you should take home with you this evening. And that is this: what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? He's given His Son to die for us. So be assured that God is not going to withhold anything good from you. God saved Daniel because it was His will to restore Judah and Jerusalem. This was part of God's ongoing plan to save His elect from all nations. So no matter how things may look, God's plan is always on track. So by faith, look beyond the challenging circumstances of your own life and trust in God's plan to bless you, to save you, and to do so for all of God's people. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Father, we thank you for how these events in Daniel's life are a reminder to us of your sovereignty over all things, how you, Lord, are sovereign over the affairs of nations, how you are sovereign over the details of our lives. And, Lord, we can see how even simple events, simple decisions can have such far-reaching results. And, Lord, you are the sovereign God in all of these things. So we thank you, Lord, that you spared Daniel's life, that you, Lord, enabled him to have an influence on these pagan kings. And, Lord, ultimately, in order that your people might be allowed to return and that the Messiah could come. And, Lord, we rejoice in the fact that you have kept your promises, those promises that concerned the coming of Christ. And, Lord, we thank you that we can therefore trust that the rest of your promises concerning the life to come will also take place. So, Lord, encourage us in our faith. Lord, take away any doubts that we might have. For, Lord, we do face circumstances that make us question at times your sovereignty. Lord, cause us, we pray, to see that you are God, that you are one who can be trusted. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.